Just a quick clarification. I was last week I wasn't here, and I believe there was a fantastic exhort given by Brother Jeff. And the only thing is, and Jill, you can pass it on to Jeff, the only mistake he made was he mixed Vic up and me. It was Vic that was saying these things, not Leo. So it's you're at fault.
Okay. I'll take the
just a clarification. Okay. And it was a good exhort. I enjoyed it. We've read today Daniel chapter 6, and quite a bit of my exhort comes from Daniel chapter 6. So if you go to it, it will help you. The inspired psalmist wrote of the opposition that Christ would experience in terms of a roaring lion roaring against him. In Psalm 22 verse 13, it says, "They gaped upon me with their mouth as ravening and roaring lions." And this lion was the embodiment of the Jewish authorities who sought his destruction as lions devouring their prey. But their tensions were frustrated when Messiah was delivered out of their hands and out of the pit of death, and he escaped their clutches. And we see these things foreshadowed when we read Daniel chapter 6, which we've just read, where the prophet Daniel himself was cast into a den of lions and was subsequently delivered out of it. And Daniel, in this case, was a type or a pattern of greater things to come in the experience of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would do very, very well to consider his example and consistent faithfulness and righteousness, which actually was what delivered him out of adversity. Daniel chapter 6 describes how that the presidents and the princes sought occasion against Daniel out of jealousy for his position. And we are told that Daniel had an excellent spirit in him, which induced the king to set him over the whole realm as chief among them. There was such a spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, described in Romans chapter 1 verse 4 as a spirit of holiness. And it was because of that excellent spirit of holiness that dwelt in Christ that God was well pleased with him and purposed to set him over the whole kingdom to be established in a not too distant future here on this earth. And like Joseph's brothers earlier on in the scriptures, the Jews envied Christ, as Pilate recognized in Matthew chapter 27. For it says, he knew that for envy they had delivered him. They sought his destruction, just as his enemies of Daniel had designs to bring him into condemnation and death. But the same excellent spirit that was in Messiah, in our Lord Jesus Christ, should also be found in us. And this is the apostle's testimony in Romans chapter 8 verse 9. He says there, "Now if any man had not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So we must give sincere attention to the example of faithful men of old, to emulate their spirit and show forth the same trust and confidence in our God and our Redeemer. If we have the spirit that Christ had, only then will we be raised up to live and reign with him in the kingdom to come. Only then. Now let's return to Daniel chapter 6 verse 4. We find that the adversaries could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Again, we see a parallel with our Messiah, as the repentant thief expressed it on the cross, "This man has done nothing amiss." And as Mark in chapter 14 verse 55 informs us, the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. What a spirit of true holiness this is. Can this actually be said of us? As with Daniel, then that there is no fault or error in our doings or in our life. Certain This is something for us to aim towards as we seek to develop the spirit of Christ. The Jews rose up in a similar fashion against the Apostle Paul, making false claims to have him condemned. But he pointed out in Acts chapter 24, verse 13, neither can they prove the things wherewith they now accuse me. They couldn't find a fault in him, and so sought to make up accusations which they couldn't prove. However, being unable to find personal fault in Paul, they instead directed the attention to the ministry of the gospel that he preached. So Paul continued this in Acts chapter 24, verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. They accused Paul of heresy, and it was on these grounds that they sought to have him condemned. In a similar way, Daniel's adversaries sought occasion against his religion and the things that he stood for. They said in Daniel chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 5, we shall not find an occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Here the issue actually widens, doesn't it? No longer was it simply a personal issue to do with Daniel, but in this matter, they involved Daniel's God and his law. And the event that followed dealt with issues of life and death, or whether Daniel's God was able to save his prophets from the hands of wicked men. That's what the argument was about now. And these things find an obvious parallel in the life of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in rejecting him, they rejected his God and denied his power to save. And our circumstances is similar again. Just as Daniel, as a Jew, among the Gentiles, maintained a personal integrity, so must we as Christ's brethren among unbelievers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 tell us, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Though they might raise up false accusations against us, and we must give them no ground for the things that they might claim. And it might be that when Christ comes, our good works will be a witness to them of the righteousness of Christ, leading them to accept him and glorify God in that day. This is actually an aspect of our belief, our faith, we don't often consider. When Christ comes, there's going to be a mortal population on this earth. And when Christ comes, they can see world events taking place as we have proclaimed all the way through, might be something that they will see and then say, yes, it'll be a powerful witness to the truth of things that we've told them about before that time. Okay, let's go back to Daniel. The way in which the prophet's adversaries brought him into condemnation was by instigating a law that appealed to the king's pride. Interestingly enough, when you read Daniel carefully, when those wicked men, those schemers, came to the king and said, this is what we're going to do, and when the king finally realized, he was angry with himself. You'll notice. Why? Because he suddenly realized how he'd been tricked and he couldn't get out of it. In verse 7, they sought to establish a firm decree that whoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions. This effectively excludes prayer to the God of heaven. It became illegal to pray before the God of the universe. The only petition that could be had was to an idol king. But Daniel's response, and this is most instructive. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, we read, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before time. There are a great number of exhortational points in this verse alone. It comes, you know, we are told that which Daniel did, he did it habitually. He made a point of praying. He did it all the time, 3 times a day, kneeling upon his knees. The psalmist similarly endorses this practice in Psalm 55. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And this is a very good habit to get into, and we could very well emulate it. You know, we should pray not simply when we have a specific need or circumstance to petition the Father, but rather we should constantly pray by way of giving praise and thanks to him whenever opportunity arises. We tend to eat 3 times a day, morning, noon and night, and it should be a good time to pray to the Father, not only give thanks for the meal, but also to pray to him. Another point is that Daniel prayed towards Jerusalem. We learn later in this prophecy that he was familiar with the writings of the prophet Jeremiah, who spoke of the return of the land to the land after 70 years period of servitude to the Babylonians. Daniel's heart was in Jerusalem, and he doubtless prayed for the peace of Jerusalem, the place where the Lord had chosen to put his name after the man described by Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. He prayed facing the city whose restoration he was looking for. We're also told that he prayed with his window open. This shows that he had absolutely no fear whatsoever of what man could do to him. If we were in the same boat, we might have argued, well, you know, God can hear our prayer whether the window is open or closed. It doesn't make any difference. So let's just close the windows. A bit of more privacy, you know. But no. He had his window wide open, as he did before the decree was made, and he prayed to God. Nothing changed. Absolutely nothing changed in his prayer. And we do have some idea of the content of Daniel's prayer in the Psalms that he was intimately acquainted with. In Psalm 7, verses 1 and 2, we read there that, O Yahweh, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. And also in Psalm 34, verses 4 to 6, I sought Yahweh, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. Daniel trusted in the Lord God and to deliver him out of the den of lions. But interestingly enough, if you read what it actually says, not only did Daniel believe that God would deliver him, so did Darius the king. Darius the king in verse 16 says, the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Notice the certainty in the words of the king. Not only did the king believe that God could deliver Daniel from the mouth of the lion, but more than that, he actually believed that he would deliver him. He says he will deliver them. He recognized Daniel's service to his God was done continually and constantly. Again, we can do no better than to emulate Daniel's constancy in prayer, worship, and manner of life. All of these things demonstrate an excellent spirit in which God will be well pleased. Let's have another look at verse 34 of Psalm, chapter 34 of Psalm, verse 7. The angel of the Yahweh encampeth around them that fear him and deliver them. And so it was that the Lord sent his angels to redeem his prophet, Daniel. On a previous occasion, the Lord had sent his angel to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. from the fiery furnace. And that's in chapter 3, verse 28. And now the angel is sent again to save Daniel. So the prophet told the king who came to see what had befallen him in chapter 6, verse 22, "My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency is found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." In Daniel being placed in the lion, in the den of lions, in his subsequent deliverance, we can see a number of parallels with the circumstances of our Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, Daniel chapter 6 speaks that a stone was rolled over the entrance of the pit in verse 17. A stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not change concerning Daniel. Similarly, the Gospels record describes how the grave of Messiah was secured in the same manner in Matthew chapter 27, verse 66. And they went and made the sepulchre secure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Back in Daniel, verse 19, "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the lion's den." And similarly, the Gospel record describes how those who went to open the tomb for Messiah in Luke 24, verse 1. "Now, when the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre." Just as Daniel was delivered by the angel being sent out, we have a number of occasions where the angel are said to have come to minister to the Lord. Seeing the Psalm 91 seems to be appropriate in this case. It says, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone." And just as Daniel was saved out of the lion, then even so our Lord was saved from the pit of death. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 tells us, "In the day of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." Okay, now everything that we've looked at, how does that relate to our salvation? The prophet Daniel was placed under an unchangeable law of death. He was to be cast into a den of lions from which there was absolutely no escape. But although the law was carried out to its conclusion, God saved Daniel by sending his angel to shut the mouth of the lions. That which was to cause death was rendered powerless by God. Even so, we are all under the same law of sin and death, which brings certain condemnation to all who are afflicted by it, each and every one of us in this room today. But by the raising of Messiah out of the grave, we see the means by which that unchangeable law becomes nullified. Okay? True, if the Master remains away, we shall all die. Each and every one of us will die. We cannot get away from that. The law will operate to its conclusion. But we, like Christ, can be raised up again to a newness of life. These are the principles that we come together at this time to memorialize each week in the bread and the wine that stands before us on the table. The great declaration of God's righteousness in the offering up of his Son. And as we seek to emulate our Master, we can take heed to the type of Daniel and his deliverance from the lion's den. And we can be delivered from the lion's den the same way.